This morning, we're doing a little bit differently. We used to do this quite a bit back when we used to meet at a school called Lawrence Elementary. How many of you were there back in the Lawrence Elementary school days? Yeah, you raggedy-looking folk, you. Yeah. Off and on count? Yeah, if you, even if you were spotty, how many of you were? Yeah, that's good. We believe in the Holy Spirit of God, and we believe in Him moving. And to me, the best kind of sermon is not necessarily what a preacher has to say. I mean, I get paid to do this, but, you know, I pray that the Holy Spirit's on me and doing what He's doing. But my favorite sermon is the gospel of Christ lived out in somebody and their story and their testimony. And so today is what we call Testimony Sunday. Amen. So what we do is we just kind of, I let go of my anal captain control issues, and I just hand them over. And we have four beautiful people today. They're going to come up and share their testimony while the Lord has worked in their lives. And they're a different mix of people this time. It's very cool. I'm very interested in hearing how the Lord's worked through them. Revelation 12 says this, 7 through 12, and if you've been around here very long, you've heard this verse a lot. Then there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. Yay. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." Amen. Here's the thing, is that Jesus says, if you're going to have problems in this world, take hold. I have already overcome the world. And so not only, here's the thing, is that If you're busted and broken up like all of us, we don't have to play church. I mean, this is the body of Christ. A lot of us have issues, and they're very different. Some of them are addiction, some of them are worry, some of them are money issues and all these things. And the whole thing is capitalized. But the cool thing in Jesus is that we can have victory over those things if we would receive it. Amen? If Jesus said he's already overcome the world, tell me one thing that you're facing that can't be taken and beaten defiantly with Jesus. One. Not even death can hold you down. And so if cancer is riddling your body, if your perspective's right, still you can be powerful in Jesus, minister well, and finish well. Amen? Now, we all say that easy, and some of you have had cancer, so it just flies off the mouth easy. But I'm saying anything and everything by the scriptures and by Jesus, he's already overcome the world. Amen? And so my place in that is not just to be a restored, better for myself person, just doing well. And this is what I think the differences are between churches. I believe there are churches that love Jesus that are trying to be better people, and I believe there are churches that love Jesus that are trying to be used by God in every and any way for his glory. There's a big difference. One is fine, but it's not for us. Amen? We want to be used by God. I want the living. Why would I settle for my, even if some of you guys are doctors in here, why would I settle for a life of education and doctoring, just helping people without living for the living God? And then go to heaven and then be totally awash. Didn't use my skills or my gift set for anything that had to do with anything with the kingdom, or maybe just minuscule. Because in heaven, my eternity lays and my treasure lays. And so if I can get my mind and my head around that, then I want everybody and anybody that's under the wrath of God to be under the grace of God. And so my purpose in my life is to be used by God to save. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit, oh, I can't do it. Guess what? The Holy Spirit says, well, I can't speak. Guess what? The Holy Spirit speaks. Guess what? You don't have an excuse. The only excuse we have is misinformation and laziness. Those are the two things. And you can say fear, but if you read Scripture, God always empowers his people to do the work he's called them to do. Right? So we have no excuse. And so the one, well, I don't really have a lot to offer. And this is the whole point of this verse. They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Number one, did you have anything to do with the blood of the Lamb? Nah, is the answer. Nah. Everybody say nah. Nah, 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 nah. You had nothing to do with that, but you have the blood of Christ washed over you. Number one, how the enemy got defeated, the blood of Christ is over you. Amen. You just said, yes, Lord. That's all your raggedy self did. Yes, Lord. And then by faith, you're saved in him. And he even gives you the faith to believe. Amen. So thank you, Jesus. Right? Number two, and by their testimonies. And three is they didn't love their lives so much, they weren't willing to die. They weren't. Is this just a physical death? Yes. It's not just a physical death, but what if the Lord asked us to lay down our lives one day? None of us want to talk about that. But what if he did? What if persecution came to this country? We got invaded. You know, you've all seen Red Dawn. Ugh! You know, these dudes are running around with machine guns. And I like the old movie better than the new one, right? And nobody's with me. Somebody save me. This is pathetic. What was I talking about? Persecution. That's right. Thank you. Grant's kind of like my anchor. Thank you. I'm just kidding. Anyway, what if persecution came and you had a gun to your face for your faith? What would you say? I hope that I would say anything and everything the Lord would want me to say. I'm weird. I have dreams about people going to take my head off. And honestly, and this is weird and cool and odd, but I have dreams about what songs I will sing in Jesus' name when they're killing me. I want to go out like a lion, even if someone's going to take my life. I dream about that stuff because I don't want to be known as, man, that guy was so faithful. I want to be like the martyrs that went before me that were singing his praises because they trusted him enough that they knew they were going to be to heaven. And even if their last breath was there, it was for God's glory. Amen? So that is the heart of what we're trying to do. And so I don't care about losing. And then worldly, for Americans, we have to lay down our lives. We have to get rid of the stuff mentality. Right? It is better to give absolutely than it is to receive. And so what you do with your money and your stuff, your time, your kids, all of that stuff is for the glory of God. God's going to bless your life. And you ever know that feeling when you're obedient and you actually, that one time you shared with somebody and they actually let you pray with them? You know how you feel when you've been faithful, when God calls you and you're on that kind of like a buzz for a minute? You can live that life completely every day being faithful to the living God. Amen? Instead of walking away every time you knew you're supposed to say something and feeling condemned, and you can be faithful. Anyway, and back to number two, our testimony. You have a piece of the living, walking, talking gospel embedded in your life. No matter what, and some of you will say, well, you know, you lived in a whorehouse and you dealt drugs and you were, I don't have that. I grew up in a home. And did growing up in that Christian church home save you? You are still condemned to the same hell I was living on the streets, right? And so it was a miracle of God that brought salvation to you when you finally believed and decided to be obedient finally. Amen? And so that's still a miracle. And there's, guess what? There's hundreds of thousands of millions of kids in the burbs who need to hear your story and in the city. And so me, I used to minister to these kids. I used to be at a big church out in the place. And a kid told me this one time. He's like, you know what? Your story's great and all that, but I didn't live that life. So it doesn't really point, you know, it's not really, it doesn't really mean anything to me. I went, fair enough. But maybe yours is. And so anyway, your testimony is powerful, and guess what? You're supposed to know it like nothing else, I would believe. If you don't know the gospel very much, and you're not, I can't really outreach to somebody, I don't really know all the scriptures. If you know John 3:16 and your testimony, you can change the world by the Spirit of God. Guess what, man? I was lost, but now I'm found. God gave his one and only son, Jesus, that if I believed in him, that I wouldn't perish, I was going to go to hell, and now I can have eternal life. Amen? And I can preach that anywhere I go. And so we believe in knowing our testimonies. Some of us have like 40-minute long testimonies. Some of us have 4-minute long testimonies. But we're working on knowing our testimony. Let me ask you this. Do you know what your testimony is that gives glory to God? And can you share it in an instant? You should. You should write it out. So today, we're just going to walk down that road with 4 very beautiful people who I'm very, very fond of. And their names are today's Patrick Allen, Grant Mankin, Vanessa Mankin, and the Elder Jared Johnson. Amen? And so this morning, we're just going to get to it, and we're going to welcome Dr. Patrick Allen to the stage. Amen. By the way, they got notice on Friday, so I just want to share that. And you better pull this thing off.
But we're getting paid. thanks, Rob, for sharing your salary with me this week. So, Tyson gave me a call Friday night and asked me to do this, and I said yes without really realizing what all God wanted me to share. But God laid some stuff on my heart, so I want to be faithful to that. So, it's a big step for me. I was born into a family that did not know God. God, if anything, was a cuss word that I heard sometimes that I wasn't supposed to say. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has put eternity into man's heart." Some of my earliest memories, I just remember being tormented by the fact that after I died, which I knew would happen at some point, there was going to be something. I wasn't going to go away, and I had no idea what that was, and that terrified me. So I was a seeker as a little kid and looked everywhere and just never found anything that resonated with me until I went to a Christian camp that my parents sent me to, and I think regret at this point. On the packing list to that camp, there was something called a Bible, and I said, "Mom, do we have a Bible, and can I bring one?" And she went into the attic and dug one out and gave it to me, and I dusted it off and put it on my stuff and brought it to camp and studied the Bible for the first time and heard the gospel for the first time, and the fact that there was a God who loved me and wanted to spend eternity with me was something that resonated as true. And I hung on to that, and I asked Jesus to start a relationship with me, and that's where things started. I was maybe 8 at that time, and came home and told my parents about it, and they didn't understand, and I said that I wanted to go to church, and they said, "Well, you can go to the church a few blocks away," which was a church that didn't really know the gospel and read scripture but didn't take it too seriously. And so for the next 10 years or so, I was pretty alone in my faith. I was reading the Bible on my own, and I asked questions, and no one knew the answers to those questions. And I said, "Does anyone know the answers to these questions?" And they said, "Patrick, you're just thinking too hard. You're taking this too seriously. Just don't worry about it. Just be a good person." And but I knew the gospel, and I knew there was more to it than that. And so I just clung to that for a long time. Praise God. And I went to college, and I just prayed that, "God, there has to be something more. There has to be believers out there like at camp when I was a kid." And God led me to a very strong church and a strong community of believers. And I grew a lot and learned a lot. And all these questions that I had growing up, people said, "Yeah, let me show you where God addresses that in Scripture." And one of those questions was, how about all those people who haven't heard? How can this God be true when there's all these people in other nations who have never heard the name of Jesus?" And people showed me that, no, God's plan from the beginning was to take the gospel to those people, and He's promised to do it, and you can be a part of that. And that just gets me really excited. Yet there was there's a really dark part of me that no one knew about. There was a very intense struggle and a stronghold in my life, and that related to homosexuality, and that was something that I didn't understand. I didn't know why I struggled with that. I told God, "Just take that away. I'd rather struggle with anything else, but not that. I don't want to tell other people about that." I hated myself for it. And I think in retrospect, I understand that just came from a lot of lies that I was holding on to, lies about who I was, that I was inadequate, that I didn't have what it takes to relate to other men on a healthy level. Lies that I didn't have what it takes to have a relationship with a woman. All sorts of lies. Lies that that if anyone knew who I really was, they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't accept me. That there's no way that God would accept me. I felt stuck. I felt like I couldn't change. I felt out of control. Just really hopeless. And after keeping that a secret for a number of years, I finally was broken and desperate enough that I went to my pastor, and after that, several other men in the church, and just confessed and asked for help and said, I'm out of control. I don't know what to do. And they loved me fully and accepted me and just walked through a lot of darkness with me. And that was awesome. And that's how I grew, and that's how I've just learned to live out God's identity that He's given me, that now I am not the person that I used to be. I'm a new creation, that I am restored, that God knows me fully. He knows my darkest places, and He loved me and accepts me, and He approves of me. The knowledge that God is my Father is just huge. He's taught me a lot about shame, that Jesus died not only to take away the penalty for my sin, but to take my shame away, and that I had no right to hang on to the shame that I had hung on to for so many years, but that is gone. Yeah. And when I felt most hopeless and out of control, God taught me how to, by the power of the Spirit at work in me, how to live a godly life, and that it's possible. So one of my favorite verses is from Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, God's at work in me. He's restored me, and I hope that that encourages you. So, amen.
Why don't we pray real quick for Parker, that I call him half the time, even though his name is Patrick. I used to go up to the hospital and ask for Dr. Parker, and nobody knew what I was talking about. And I don't know why I said that. God, we love Patrick, and Lord, he is such a man of God. And Lord, it's just evident. There's no sin hierarchy. Sin is sin, and battle is battle, and we're supposed to be brought out to the light. And Lord, I just thank you that you heal everything. And Lord, I thank you for how you're working in Patrick's life. I've seen you working in his life. He is a godly man, running after holiness, Lord Jesus. I'm not content with just, I am the way I am. Lord, he is yours, and he's being broken. And God, we praise you for his witness, the boldness that it took today to come and confess those things. Woo! God, he's a lion for the faith, and we love him unconditionally as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. God, we love him. And God, he's such an important part of what we do. So God, bless him and use this testimony. It's not easy to share, but use this, God, to set captives free. Lord Jesus, all over the place, from the hospital to the patients to anyone at school in his life, Lord, use a story. God, thank you for the gospel in Patrick. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Dang. The next, it needs very little introduction. Just absolutely one of my favorite people. We're just going to call Mr. Grant Mankin to the stage this morning. Hi.
Hi. Please give me the high sign or something if the reflection off of my dome gets a little bad. This spotlight is not made for bald men. Bald by choice men, I should say. You know, I'm not a very talented man, but one thing I think God gifted me with was being comfortable speaking in front of people. That said, I am more nervous right now than I've ever been in my life. So, I guess I'll just briefly start at the beginning. I grew up in a home that loved God. I grew up in a home that probably was fifth generation church-going people, with a preacher for one grandfather, an elder for another, all belonging to a very conservative, non-denominational, God-fearing, oppressive, and judgmental church. There were a lot of things that I thought were kind of just the norm for a God-fearing individual. A lot of things that I learned fairly recently, even, that I'm embarrassed of. Not embarrassed because of, I wouldn't say I'm ashamed, I would say I'm embarrassed because of the way that I treated people for so long. Whether it was out loud, whether it was mostly in my heart. I believed that if I was ethically and morally sound from the standpoint of essentially doing everything the opposite of my older sister, that I was good, that I was in a good place, in good shape. I graduated from high school, never having tried drugs, never having had a drop of alcohol, and spending my entire high school judging and feeling spiteful towards all those people that I could have spent that time loving on and taking care of. I went to a Christian college. College chose me. I did not go there because it was Christian. I went there because my two best friends were going there and because I was able to get a baseball scholarship. I went there knowing that I was going to play baseball and have fun, enjoy being away from home. Didn't necessarily care what I was majoring in, but it made my parents happy to know that I was going to a Christian school. About five games into the season, my junior year, I really, really messed up my shoulder and was unable to play, and then I was at school and didn't have a major. So I had been helping at the church with a youth group because it was fun. And because of that, I chose, hey, I'll do youth ministry. That seems like an awesome fun. I can just eat pizza all the time, shoot Nerf guns. It's not that far off from what it actually is. But I chose that. Again, that was my choice. But it wasn't a choice made because I felt called. It wasn't a choice made because I felt like it was something that was going to challenge me. And it wasn't a choice made because I felt like I could change lives. And that summer, I took my first internship, had a blast, shot Nerf guns, went to the park, ate lots of pizza, and decided, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I graduated from college after my senior year was a little rocky, let's just say. I enjoyed college my senior year. I waited until right before I graduated to do all the things that that I regret immensely. That said, there was a lot that was done, a lot of bad choices made that have really added to who I am today, and really added to this story. Graduated from college. I took a residency program, which sounds really fancy, but essentially it's a year-long internship where you get paid a lot less than if you were a summer intern. And I didn't get to wear scrubs, so I took a residency program in Denton, which is just north of where I grew up in Carrollton. And that's kind of where I started to realize that maybe I was in this thing for the wrong reason, and maybe I needed to kind of reevaluate myself and my faith. Because up to that point, my faith was vested in the idea that I was a good person. And the idea that it didn't really matter what I did. All that mattered was what I said to the kids. And all that mattered was what I said in front of them. And the example that I portrayed them. And then I could go and do whatever I want. But the best thing that happened to me in Den was I met Vanessa. We were able to spend that year learning how to love each other, learning how to love on the kids, learning how to minister together, and subsequently making horrible, awful choices together. Things that we love about our story now, but things not too long ago we were very, very ashamed of. I think we both sought things in each other that we could not find in each other. And we both sought things from each other that we could only find from one place that we were, at that time, unwilling and unable to look for. Because of that background that I have with church, because of that background that I had in ministry and at a Christian school, I didn't really feel the need to pray. I didn't really feel the need to read my Bible. I felt like I did it for 4 years. I've been doing it in ministry. I spend every day preparing classes and activities. I'm pretty good. If you ask me who Mephibosheth is, I'll tell you. You ask me, how many pigs flew off the cliff, I'll give you a rough estimate. I felt like that was good enough. I felt like I didn't really need a lot of, I felt like I had enough. I felt like I had enough biblical knowledge, enough knowledge of what the Bible said. But I was missing out on what the Bible felt like. I was missing out on that relationship with the words that God was speaking to me. I left. We moved here. We got married, moved here. Took a job at a place that I was convinced we were going to be for the rest of our lives. We were convinced because God knows we never thought we would move to Kansas. We literally, on the drive up here for the interview, were like, how many people you think live in Wichita? Do you think they have, like, a downtown with buildings? And when we got here, we really felt genuinely called here, and we still do feel like we were called here for a reason. That reason has just kind of changed. It's been almost, about four and a half years ministering at this church. I had some of the greatest times of my life, and I had some of the lowest points in that ministry. It was a very dark time for me and my faith because everything I knew was being challenged. It was finally time to get to see the dark side of people, to get to see the dark side of Christians. And that was the first time I'd ever really experienced that. That was the first time I'd experienced the truth that humans are broken across the board. Humans are flawed. We are ugly individuals. And I experienced that firsthand. And because of that, my whole world was rocked. And because of that, our family was rocked. Four and a half years went by. I probably stayed about a year and a half too long, convincing myself that I was there because the kids needed me, because I needed them. But about at least 2 to 2.5 of those years, it was a job and not church. It was a job, and that's it. I found things to do during worship that I needed to do for class. I prepared very surface but fun lessons. I think back on that time, and I struggle with the shame that I could have done so much more for those kids. And then one day, after we chose to leave, I've got the job that I had now, that I have now. We are in the middle of a search for a church. And at that time, that church was about checkboxes. This church is too loud. That preacher is like a robot. I don't like the way that person smells. I mean, it was literally... It's okay, I've gotten used to it. It became about the things that we wanted and didn't want in a church, and not about where God could use us and where God wanted us and where we needed to be. And we were very, very discouraged, to the point where we were like, maybe we're not supposed to be in Wichita. And when that happens, Vanessa usually starts talking about somewhere in Central America that we need to move. Usually somewhere very hot and humid. And so that was the discussion at that point, was if we're not going to be here, obviously let's go to Ecuador. So... As we discussed that, Vanessa's parents came into town. I don't even remember why we were on this side of town. And I guess that's kind of the point, because now my story is that we were over here to find Restored. We were in the drive-thru at Starbucks, and God bless Starbucks. We were in the drive-thru at Starbucks, and we were sitting there, and Vanessa said, "Hey, there's a church." I don't know. That was a fairly bad impersonation. I apologize. You know, there's a church. Let's go there. Okay, let's try it out. And so we did. And that's literally the story of how we found Restored. I feel like I should find some. I'll find some more exciting adjectives to use next time I talk about that part. But. You know, I could say a lot about what's happened here since we've been here. Two years ago, this never would have happened. I struggle daily, not with drugs or alcohol, but Satan knows better than to try to use those. I struggle with submitting. I struggle with committing. struggle with selfishness. It's amazing what God uses to kind of shine light on the things that you struggle with and bring honesty and restoration to those things. You'd ask me, even a year and a half ago, after we'd been going here a while, if you'd ask me if I thought I was selfish or if I thought that I had a problem with not submitting to people, from my wife to my pastor to my elder, I would have been adamant that that wasn't the case. I'm a good person. But God chose to use tiny people with tiny hearts and large, large needs to show me how selfish I was. And it's amazing. It's amazing how selfless you become when you have babies in your house. And you have someone that you have to take care of. God used a lot of things combined to show me how unwilling to submit I was, am, still. It's amazing how a passionate and sometimes loud preacher/pastor can stir things up inside you. Since we found Restored, I have never been so uncomfortable in my life. But I'll say this. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. But God chose Restored to save me. That restoration and that discomfort is something that I pray every day will never go away. Because it's only through that that I feel like I can do what God has called me to do. And it's only through that that I feel like I can be who God created me to be. And that's not a good person. That's not a person that is friendly. That's someone who is selfless. And that's someone who is able to submit. That's someone who is willing to do whatever it takes for someone to know Christ the way I feel like I do now. I don't know how our life would look without Restored. I don't know how our life would look without a lot of you guys, but I am so blessed that I don't have to. The end.
God help me. God, thank you. Thank you for our brother. And Lord, some of us in here know the heartache of what it is to be through a ministry that steals our heart and to be a part of a broken church that steals our joy and even leaves us questioning where you are in the middle of it. And Grant and I share that. And Lord, the truth is, though, is that you heal even through the most broken experiences, even following our calls, God, you heal. And there is a better way and a better place. And people that love him, love the gospel, appreciate what he and Vanessa have done, Lord Jesus, and need them. And so, Lord, this is our family. God, I thank you. I praise you for the restoration you've done in these two and their home and their babies now, God, that you've going to continue to do. And, Lord, it's plain to anybody who knows these two how much you have called them and how much you have equipped them and how much you love them and how much they will be a force to be reckoned with in the enemy, God. We praise you for their lives and their friendships, their humor, and that they are our family without question. We give our lives to them, Lord, to be a part of their life in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And as Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. We're going to call Miss Mankin up to the stage, Vanessa Mankin. Give it up.
My printer wouldn't work, so I'm going to read my testimony. I'm not as eloquent or charming as my husband is with public speaking, so I will read this. I was raised by good, God-fearing parents. They taught my siblings and me the importance of faith, commitment to a body of believers, and a servant's attitude. The home I was brought up in was heavily influenced by my dad's roots in a very conservative, traditional, non-denominational church. Same as Grant. We have that in common. Though we grew up moving around every couple of years, we always managed to find a home in a church body. We kids grew in knowledge of the Bible, and all four of us made the decision to follow Christ and put him on in baptism while still under my parents' roof. I left home full of biblical knowledge, but unaware of what freedom in Christ meant, or having any kind of grasp on the grace he offered me. My dad was an elder and an Air Force officer in the small military town where we lived. I was reminded all the time that eyes were watching me. Not only was I representing Christ, but I was representing my dad, our family, and the United States Air Force with my actions. No big deal. That's it. No big. Yeah, yeah. I learned very early on to present a fantastic exterior while still testing limits and pushing boundaries. I could represent my dad, the creator of the universe, our family, and the U.S. Air Force in a lovely manner when others were watching. But when in certain company or when those eyes weren't resting on me, I would exercise my right to explore just as I pleased. Though I didn't hesitate to give into that spirit of rebellion, the words I'd been reminded of time and time again rested heavily on me. The enemy saw this as an in into my heart and lodged a great big anchor of fear and guilt inside of me. I developed terrible sleeping patterns, ulcers in my stomach, and pains in my head and jaw. I started having nightmares and being haunted by what I called ghosts. I felt afraid when I was alone and when it was dark out. I learned to cope with those symptoms. Wow, you can't read when your eyes are blurry. I learned to cope with those symptoms. I dealt with them and managed my life as an ambassador to all these things that my family told me I was to be an ambassador to. There were a lot of rules to uphold, and I did a fabulous job of appearing to do so. Leaving for school provided new horizons and a new perspective on my faith. I continued to attend church, worked for the church, helped out with the youth, all the while doing whatever I pleased. I drank regularly at parties, I experimented with drugs, and eventually started entering into casual sexual relationships with different men. I flippantly gave my body and my heart away. Over time, my standards lowered more and more. I still attended church. I worked for the campus ministry. And I still helped out with the youth. Seriously, I can't see. But I felt very little conviction about the choices I was making. Unless I thought I was going to run into somebody from church, in which case I'd cover up, hide, or lie. Other than the church activities I took part in, no part of my life exemplified the commitment I'd made to Christ. Bit by bit, I gave in to any and all desires of my flesh. I was depressed and the worst kind of hypocrite. During the fall of my junior year, I was in a sort of relationship with a man who was quite a bit older than me and worked for the church I attended. He made it clear that he was only interested in a physical relationship with me, and for a while I was all right with this. He struggled terribly with depression and grief, and one night came to a terrible end. It ended with me kicking, crying, and screaming for him to leave, to get off of me. I was spared in a big way that night. I could have suffered something much worse than the scare I was given. But that didn't stop me from developing a great sense of guilt and shame over the event. And it made the fear and anxiety in me even worse. In the weeks to follow, after much prayer and shaking, I spoke with the church leadership about what had happened. I admitted to my contribution to the impure relationship, but wanted him to be mentored, monitored, confronted, just anything. The event was swept under the rug by the leadership. No one spoke to me after this. A distaste for the church began to develop in me. The summer following this event, I met and fell in love with my Prince Charming, my Grant. I knew in every way that this is where the Lord wanted me to be, in a relationship with him. Being in a settled relationship with a good man who wanted, who respected me and loved me as Grant did and does today, caused me to reevaluate my actions. Looking back now, I can see God's providence in this meeting, though we weren't living as he would have us to. In August of 2006, I married my Grant, and a week later, we moved here to Kansas, where Grant accepted a job. In a very short period of time, I went from being a partying college girl to a minister's wife. The anxiety I started experiencing in high school had compounded over years of suppression, and then suddenly it resurfaced with a vengeance. It could no longer be concealed or offset the way it had been with sleep or alcohol in college. Grant was thriving in his job, but I was floundering. Now, as the wife of a minister, I could only think back to the words I'd heard over and over again in my youth, that all eyes were on me. This extreme life change had a huge effect on me. I was sad, in pain, and angry. After a year of misery, I arrived at the conclusion that I might need some outside help. Eventually, it was determined that I have an anxiety disorder as well as depression. After finding the right antidepressant and seeing a spirit-led therapist who helped me to recognize the way I'd allow the enemy to rule me with fear and guilt and shame, I began to recover. As our time in church ministry ticked on, we began to see that we were in a very sick body of believers. Hurt people, as the saying goes, and we were on the receiving end of a lot of output from a body that was hurting. My husband and I had every illusion shattered by our time in ministry. We saw some dirty, ugly things go on and eventually wanted nothing more than to run away as far as we could, and finally we did. In August 2010, we left. It was one of the hardest, saddest events to date. We both deeply loved the kids we worked with and had grown so much while leading them in their growth. But over the course of the 4 years spent there, we had not only been disillusioned, our faith had been stretched and challenged. We'd been pulled and grown in our theology, and we were made aware of the absence of the Spirit in that body, the absence of the true freedom in Christ and the grace abounding. About 6 months after leaving, we'd reached the end of the list of churches on our church hunt list, which was totally, you know, God-inspired. Not at all our doing, but no, that's a lie. It was all our doing. Through a recommendation from a friend and a Saturday drive to satisfy a Starbucks craving, we discovered Restored Community Church. And we learned later that I guess that sign had just been put up that day, that very day. So it was very much God-ordained. The Lord made it clear very quickly that we were right where we were supposed to be. He used the arms and the words and the tears and the friendship of the people of Restored to love us and welcome us into our new family. Those are entirely happy tears. Just thinking back over the 2 years and all the tears and love that y'all have given us. Shortly after our arrival, God took our baby niece home to be with him, our 26-year-old baby, or 26-day-old niece. He had planted us in a home of scarred believers who had battle wounds similar to ours. And after such a loss, we garnered so much comfort from those who'd walked similar roads.
these same brothers and sisters. Sorry, that probably sounds really gross, all the sniffling. Oh. These same brothers and sisters had scars just like ours, obtained from time spent in sick churches. God hand-delivered us into a home where we could heal. Still wounded and prideful about my wounds from my time spent as a minister's wife in a sick place, I plugged in to restored but maintained my distance so as not to be hurt again and to uphold the really awesome image I was so comfortable with. I kept hearing with my head that God wanted all of me, but it wasn't until months later, 100 discipleship lessons later, sessions later, tons of life group meetings later, that my heart heard and accepted this. I finally heard the Lord say that he wanted all of me. My time, my money, my image, the image I portrayed, the shame and guilt I'd carried. My mental illness, my talents, my husband, my kids, all of me. Why would the creator of all that is good want me? The woman who, after years of praying, the punk kid who willingly left Jesus to pursue physical desires, the woman who, after years of praying, still didn't have faith to believe that the Lord was in control and I could live with his peace without fear of being haunted, knowing that he was victorious over the enemy. Why would the Christ, the pure and holy Christ, whom I'd not only avoided but mocked openly with my actions, choose me when I'd so earnestly chosen to chase everything but him? I still don't have that answer, not one that makes sense to my human head, but by his perfect grace, I am clean. I know and I accept this. And he wants me to live out my days, spending every hour with him in conversation and thought and deed. And I don't know why he wants that, other than the fact that he is merciful and he has cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. And he tells me that I don't have to know why, just to rest in his peace. And I do. Bit by bit, I've given over every part of my life to the Lord. Foolishly, I find myself grabbing back some part sometimes, but my God tenderly touches my shoulder and holds out his hand so that I can hand it back over. He shows me old journal entries I've written and reminds me that he has freed me from fear, anxiety, nightmares. He is king over my mind. He fought a battle for me long, long ago, and I'm just now conceding that he won and it is finished. He fought for me. And now I can praise him with my arms raised and tears streaming down my face. Like now. Here's a visual. Knowing that he has me. No shame, no guilt, no sin, no fear. Just my father, my precious daddy who loves me so. Some days I fail to lean on his grace and instead try to lean on my own good works for him. And my Jesus sits down and he washes my feet. He reminds me that those good works are useless and that all I must do is receive his perfect love. The cost of following my Savior is great. And for years the enemy used that fact to persuade me to not follow him. It's true that following after my Savior isn't always easy. The Lord has called me to do many things that aren't comfortable. He told me that I would be persecuted and tested, and I have. It has meant heartbreak and hurt, but over and over and over again, I've seen that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. He is faithful and good, and he loves me like any good daddy loves his daughter. He loves me, and he wants good for me and you. He fills me to overflowing, and I can't help but share the goodness that life in the Spirit brings. I want everyone to know that laying down your junk, allowing your Jesus, my brother, and my teacher to wash your feet, to cleanse you wholly, is the only way to freedom. That's it. Real, true freedom. Now that I know life in Christ, no matter how great the cost is to follow him, I never want to leave his side. Following my Lord, really, truly following him, is the greatest joy I'll ever know. Without him, I am dirty, depressed, sad, lost, without purpose. but in him who lives and is alive today, I am free and clean, alive and restored.
God, thank you for this wonderful, dear lady, Lord Jesus. Lord, her past has chased her for so long, Lord Jesus. And we praise you, that God, that any and every sin, all sin, are washed in the blood of Jesus, and that she stands here completely new. You don't see a single one of those things in the identity of your daughter. God, in your eyes, she is beautiful, wonderfully made, Lord, obedient, heart for you. And God, you are just blessing her, blessing their marriage, Lord Jesus, in this new place, blessing them with babies, God, and their heart races to jump in there with the Father's heart of adoption. Lord Jesus, we're so proud of them, and they're such good mommies and daddies, and we praise you for that. And God, we just pray blessing on her, Lord, her battle with mental illness and anxiety. God, we, many of us in here, understand that, Lord. We just pray victory in the name of Jesus over her, God, to even on the bad days, to get up and choose you, and then you would just start to supernaturally heal her mind and give worry into your hands. Thank you for her witness and what kind of mighty woman of God she is, what a family of God the Mankins are. And God, bless their home with beautiful babies and ministry and life and calling. And Lord, we love the fact that we get to be a part of it, and they are always a part of our family without question. We love her, we love them, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Well, for time's sake, I don't want to cut Jared off short, because I know that he's got some tasty stuff. And so we all want to find out about Jared's issues, and so we're gonna save Jared for next time, just for timing's sake. Lord, what would happen if we went longer than 2 hours? There'd be mutiny. I'm actually pushing. Anybody opposed to a 3-hour service or no? No, okay, we'll work on it. You need to be obedient. Just do what I say. I'm just kidding. So we're gonna end here. We're just gonna have Steve come up, and we're gonna sing Restoration together. And what do you think about our folks that spoke today? Amen? You know, a lot of people can say what they want about the gospel, and they don't want to believe, and they're tired of hearing preachers say this and that, but how can you argue with the life of Christ fleshed out in people? Life change. It's you can't deny it. And so we just, I'm very proud of all of you. And for the boldness you had today to come stand as a church, we love you. And we pray that this kind of thing multiplies and multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And so, do you know what your testimony is in Christ Jesus for his glory? Amen? You have an amazing story. I hope you see it that way. Let's pray, and then we'll worship. As we worship today, our prayer teams could come out to the sides here. On either side, you'll find our people in the back that want to pray with you. Today, if you want to give your life to the Lord and find out not just a profession at the end of a service, but a commitment in Jesus that you want to follow him with all of your days in your lives, and that you receive his grace and forgiveness, that can be today. If you need healing prayers over your marriage, your body, your heart, if something today in somebody's testimony touched you in a way where you're struggling with anything from anxiety to sexuality to hate to any of those things, come and be free today. Confess, pray, be healed, and let your life start instead of living in that rut that the Mankins talked about. And so let's stand and let's pray together. Please feel free to come and pray. Kill the light over there. Holy God, how can we deny your holy name? Lord, I've heard a lot of good sermons in my life that have spurred in me. But Lord, the things that change me the most are the confessions and the restoration of your children. God, we pray blessings, Lord Jesus, on everything that we heard today, Father God. We pray over the Mankins, Lord, to continue to be restored. For Patrick, Lord Jesus, to be continue to be restored and led. And God, I pray for every person in this room, Lord Jesus, in their story. you have injected the gospel of Christ into their hearts. Will they receive it and will they use it? It's a very different question. Lord, I pray over anything today that needs to be confessed. We know that scripturally, if we come with a repentant heart, we confess to one another our sins, that we will be set free and we will be healed. And that today, Lord Jesus, the devil wants nothing more than people not to believe that. And we pray in Jesus' name against the whispers in people's ears right now. Anybody in this room today that comes with an open heart to receive what you have in your Son, Christ Jesus, will be saved, will be transformed, will be restored. I pray they do that today, God. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.